most people today think the world has lost its mind. People can't identify what gender they are, can't define what a woman is, and on top of all of it, we seem to hit a plateau of attitude that says, who cares? Well, we care, and have found a way to bring hope and definition back into this crazy world of ours. The Bible has always been an anchor for people who are adrift. And here on The Truth Barista, we are brewing up hope and making sense out of our disturbing times. The Truth Barista was designed for the everyday routine, encouraging your day with a cup of God's truth.
I believe that we have been consumed with a commerce culture in the church today. It's about buildings, it's about attendance, and it's about church budgets. And in order to get as many people into church as possible, we offer churchtainment, holy gatherings that have devolved into stage productions aimed at attracting the masses and massaging their guilty consciences while distorting an experience with the living God into a money-making, pride-puffing enterprise.
This is The Truth Barista, telling you the truth without apology. Thanks for joining us.
Dr. J, we've been in a series that you have titled, or you're using a word called remez, and this is part three. So there's two other episodes previously you did explaining remez and doing a great job of it. But remind our audience again what remez is.
Now, remind again, isn't that a bit repetitive? I'm just asking. So,
wow.
I'm just saying, I just love words, and this kind of sparks that, you know, it tickles me a little. I'm going to remind again, brought to you by the Redundancy Department of Redundancy.
Yeah.
Okay, so.
I'll pray for you. Go ahead.
Thank you. All that said, okay, remez is a rabbinic way or a Jewish teacher's way of teaching by using, just alluding to something. That's what remez means, to allude to something. And so if I would say servant, a Jewish person might hear, oh, the servant songs of Isaiah. Or if Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? They would think back, oh, that's verse 1 of Psalm 22. Gee, I wonder what the rest of the psalm has to deal with. And as they go through it in their minds, because vast amounts of scripture were memorized by the Jewish people in Jesus' day, they would see a picture in their mind that matches the picture they were seeing of a man up on a cross dying for people, you know, with hands and feet pierced and a heart, you know, that's going through cardiac failure and all of this condition. So Jesus, by using remez, points at Psalm 22 and says, this is me. Matthew chapter 12 talks about a servant, referring to one of Isaiah's servant songs, and you have to go back and listen to that. In other words, Matthew is saying, ah, this is he. Jesus is the servant. Well, now we're going to see how Jesus himself used that same type of technique once more when he said in Matthew 21, verse 13, he said to them, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves. Now, I'm going to read the two verses quickly here that comes from. The first one is a house of prayer. This comes from Isaiah 56, verses 6 through 7. Now listen. As for the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to become his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold firmly to my covenant, I will bring them to my holy mountain, and let them rejoice in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Now, I'm just going to pause here for a second. This is profound because God is saying, I want everybody in the entire world to come to my house and enjoy themselves and rejoice in me and to celebrate, and together we will all be one family in my house. And in fact, he says, the only requirement, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold firmly to my covenant. That's a way of saying, God says, for everyone who embraces me and wants to live my way, I welcome them with open arms. And that makes his house a house of prayer and worship for all nations. Now, did you have something?
Well, I was just going to say, desecration is what? Wouldn't that be something like, I'm going to bring my ways into his house, my methods, me, 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 narcissism, pride, all of that? Isn't that a desecration?
Absolutely. Now, that's a very important point, because up to a certain point in Scripture, there was actually a wall around the courtyard of the Lord's house. It was called the Soreg, S-O-R-E-G. And the Soreg was the limit that a Gentile could come and couldn't approach God any closer. Now, Jewish men and women and children could pass that wall, and they could go into the temple courts to a point. But then the court of the women means this is all the farther the women could go. And then all the men could move into the inner section where the altar and the bronze laver were to perform sacrifices. Only the priests could enter into the holy place, which is where the menorah, the table of incense, and the table of bread is. But only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies one day a year. So there were limits to how close somebody could approach. But what we're seeing in Isaiah is this is the Father's heart. He says, I want all people to come as close to me as they possibly can, as they possibly will. In other words, because Jesus died as the high priest, he opened up a way that all of us could enter into the Holy of Holies of God's presence. And in fact, to put a spin on it, it wasn't that we could enter the Holy of Holies into God's presence, but when the curtain was torn and the Holy Spirit came upon the first century church at Pentecost, the Holy of Holies became us, and the presence of God dwells in us. So in essence, we are a house of prayer amongst all of the nations. Every nation can now become an individual house of prayer. And together, we are, as born-again humanity, we are a big house of prayer being built up into a spiritual house, like individual stones being set in place, as the New Testament writers talk about. Okay, all of that wonderful stuff being said, let's back up to Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, people would have to come to Passover, which is the setting of this section. They have to come to Jerusalem at Passover. It's a pilgrim feast. They also have to come during Shavuot or Pentecost. They also need to come during the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. That is, if you could possibly make it, you needed to be there. Well, if you're traveling a long distance and you're bringing a Passover lamb or some other animal sacrifice with you, it's really tough to do. You just can't like airlift your animal to Jerusalem. So oftentimes, what was allowed is you took your animal, you sold it, you bring the money, you bring it to the temple, you exchange it for the temple money because some Gentile coinage had idolatrous markings on it. You would change out that money to what's acceptable, and then you could buy an animal that's acceptable in sacrifice. It's not a bad system. It's very, very efficient. However, there's a problem that you alluded to, Amazing Larry. Just as sin and corruption can get into our individual lives, so individual lives together can bring corruption into a system like the temple. And what happened is, with these markets springing up in the outer courts to change the money and to buy acceptable animals, there was a problem. Sometimes these money changers knew that the pilgrims who had traveled great distances were vulnerable and at their mercy. Because if they said, you know, these are our exorbitant rates, if you don't pay them, too bad, you've come all that way for nothing. And if you had the right money, if you had an animal with you, if there was a corrupt priest or an examiner of that animal, they go, oh, I see a blemish right there. You can't use that animal. In fact, why don't you go over there and get a temple-approved animal? You see the abuse in the system. And so this is not unknown to Jesus. Remember, he's 33 years old. He has been going to temple since he was a child, since he was a baby, being circumcised on the eighth day. He knows what's going on, and now he has come to cleanse the temple. So he comes in on the grand procession. He immediately goes into his father's house, and he says, enough of this. We're done with this. This is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. In other words, you have brought your corruption into my father's house, and it is destroying, defiling the sanctity and the intent of my father's house. How dare you do this? And he overturns the tables and he sets the animals free. In fact, The Chosen, the TV series The Chosen, does a remarkable illustration of this in season 5. So when he says to them, it's supposed to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves, he actually does a double-barreled remez. Two for the price of one.
Now, that was thinking.
You want to talk about efficient teaching? That's what it was. So he quotes a line from Isaiah 56 and a line from Jeremiah 7. So we're going to dive into that and see what it means so we get the depth of what Jesus is doing. So in the Isaiah 56 scriptures, what he's doing is he's announcing the approaching of salvation and righteousness while affirming the Father's love, mercy, and grace. That's in Isaiah 56, verse 7. And Isaiah 56 also has to do with an indictment against the prophets and leaders of Isaiah's day. So the Father's call to his people through Isaiah was really clear in this section. He says, preserve justice and do what is right. Why? For my salvation is coming soon and my righteousness will be revealed. Oh my gosh, this is a prophetic word. Jesus cleaning the Father's house is saying, preserve justice, do what's right, because I'm about to work salvation and release righteousness to my people. Be prepared. And Isaiah declares that the person who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps his hand from doing evil is blessed. So what Jesus is also inferring is, you've put up these barriers to all these people, but they're keeping the Sabbath. They're doing what my Father wants. They are all welcomed into my presence. But you people are putting up roadblocks in front of them and making it difficult for them to approach me. I'm getting all. Just stirred up here. That's what's going on. Okay, so Jesus knew that even... Oh, my goodness. Now, let me back up. At the time Isaiah is writing this, we know in the law that foreigners could only come so far into God's temple. And we knew that people like eunuchs couldn't come any farther because they had deformities. God used the idea of blemishes and unblemished items to teach on holiness, that blemished things could not come into his presence. Sin cannot come into his presence. But what God is saying here is, you may be a person like a eunuch who I have declared cannot come any closer, but my desire for you to be close to me is so important that I will lift a restriction. I will take care of that restriction for you, that you may approach me because you love me and you want to do things my way. Even the foreigner who doesn't know me, if he embraces me and does things my way, I will draw him close to me. And so this is what's happening. Jehovah never intended his temple to be his chosen people's exclusive property. During the first temple dedication, even Solomon said, oh Lord, when a foreigner comes here and prays towards your holy temple, please answer his prayer. He may not know you, but when you answer his prayer, he will know that there is a God in Israel and that this is the God that he needs to follow. And so God's heart for the outcasts, for the Gentiles, for the banned from his presence people, God's whole plan of redemption is to solve the problem of separation and to bring them close to him. Let me put it this way. As the Holman Christian Study Bible puts it, God will not turn away anyone who desires to worship him, even foreigners and eunuchs. His house, the temple, will be a place where everyone can come and pray. Thus, the Father's house was to be a house of prayer for all nations. However, it was the leadership and the commerce that was going on in the temple that was defiling it. When we go through Isaiah 56, wait till you hear what he says about the leaders. Isaiah called the corrupt leaders of his day blind watchmen who know nothing, worthless watchdogs that are lazy and love to sleep, with ravenous, insatiable appetites, shepherds with no discernment, concerned only for themselves, for their profits, and getting drunk. In other words, the leadership had failed to guard God's sheep leaving them defenseless. These useless watchdogs with their heads in their food bowls let the wolves, the money changers, consume the flock. Isaiah called the leaders crooked and self-indulgent, likening them to shepherds bent on exploiting their sheep. So Jesus also vehemently called out the leadership the same way by referring to the six words of Isaiah 56, house of prayer for all nations. So when he says that, he backhands the leadership and says, you're the worthless shepherds. You're the lazy dogs. You're the shepherds who are exploiting the sheep. And I've come to clean my father's house up.
I love it. I love it. I think, correct me if I'm wrong, that's the verse in Isaiah that it talks about dogs that cannot bark.
Exactly.
And I thought,
we did a podcast on that too.
We did. And that's such an image that I've never forgot. I mean, a dog is supposed to warn and have a bark to do so. So a dog that can't bark, he's worthless, right?
Yeah. By allowing the money changers into the temple who were selling sheep on their behalf, the shepherds of Israel were selling out their own sheep in order to profit. So now he turns to them and he says in Jeremiah 7, you have turned this into a den of thieves. Jeremiah 7 is a warning to Israel. Jeremiah 7 takes place during Israel's sin. Actually, it's the southern kingdom of Judah had sinned so bad that in the late 500s before Jesus, which would be about 586, 590, Jeremiah says, you think that you're protected because you come to the Lord's house and go through these religious rituals, and yet your hearts are corrupt, your hearts are fallen, you're living in selfish, self-serving ways? You dare to turn my father's house into a refuge for criminals? Seriously, no, I went through and I paraphrased this, and this is the rebuke. If I can read this, this summarizes Jeremiah 7. His rebuke smashed into their hearts. How dare you break my commands and then run into my courts thinking that you would be safe from your enemies in my palace? My palace is not your refuge, you criminals. Do you think I care more about a building than having people who obey me lovingly and willingly? Take a look at Shiloh, the place where I first lived with you in this new land. Oh, what's that you say? Shiloh was destroyed? Exactly. I did that to punish your ancestors who thought like you do now, that they could rebel against me and then hide within the confines of my dwelling, the home of the very king you're spurning. Do you think your gifts to me are a substitute for obedience? Well, think again, my people. I have called to you repeatedly to straighten up and do what I showed you was right, to obey my laws, but you ignored me. Yeah? Keep it up? And I'll tear this place down. This palace that you've turned into a thief's refuge, I'm going to rip down. I'll throw you off my land, the very land upon which I graciously allowed you to live. And I'll do the same to you as I did to your ancestors. Do you think you're safe in my house, you lawbreakers? No, this is the most dangerous place that you are right now. These words were as applicable in Jesus' day as they were back in Jeremiah's day. And the leaders didn't listen to him. They crucified their future king, which was admittedly according to the Father's plan, but they did it willingly. And within 40 years, which is a generation, the temple stood in ruins and all but a remnant of the Jewish people had been thrown off God's land via the Roman exile. So this is what's going on when Jesus is calling it a den of thieves. And I believe these exact words apply to many churches in our day. I believe that we have been consumed with a commerce culture in the church today. It's about buildings, it's about attendance, and it's about church budgets. And in order to get as many people into church as possible, we offer churchtainment, holy gatherings that have devolved into stage productions aimed at attracting the masses and massaging their guilty consciences while distorting an experience with the living God into a money-making, pride-puffing enterprise. Are we guilty of turning our congregations into a den of thieves, where we go to hide under God's wings while committing crimes against his moral code? God cares about obedience, not empty soulish rituals backed by rebellious hearts. Are we also deluded into thinking we can live selfish, self-serving lives as we take advantage of those around us or defy the king's commands while having a false sense of security in a church building? It didn't work in Jeremiah's day or Jesus' day. Why do we think it would work in our day? Are some churches today under the king's sentence of destruction and exile? It's incredible to me how many large ministries are in turmoil right now following the exposure of their leaders' sins and misappropriation of funds. I think Jesus is cleaning house right now. I think that's one of the things he's saying to his church. You're turning my house into a refuge for criminals and lawbreakers.
Well, Dr. J, you're right on. And just another reference in the New Testament, Revelation 2, the message of Jesus to the church of Ephesians, again, very successful, upstanding church of Ephesus. And he said, look, if you left me out, and therefore you're not going to represent me. I think that's a message the scripture holds to from the Old to the New Testament. It has not changed. So, Dr. J, as people are listening in today, they can use these studies that we're doing on podcasts for their own small group, their own churches, and we just want to give them to them free. We want them to subscribe to get these podcasts every week. How do they do that?
Lest you think I'm using this as a money-making operation, these things are all free, okay? Just go to the website, highbeamministry.com, high beams as in car high beams, because we're shining the light of God's truth on the road ahead, highbeamministry.com. Go to the podcast, listen to the podcast, use the ones you want to use for your personal edification and growth. Use them for small groups, men's groups, women's groups, young adult groups. Also use the blogs. I have some very fascinating ideas that I put out in the blogs for you to chew on. Now, lest you think that I'm stomping on the whole church today, I'm not. I'm just addressing the same type of thing that's happening today that happened in Jesus' day and Jeremiah's day. Jesus is cleaning his house, and rightly so. We need to remove the sin in our lives, and we need to preserve justice and do what is right. For the Lord's salvation is coming soon, and his righteousness will be revealed to us and to the whole world. May we be a shining beacon, a house of prayer for all nations, and not a thieves' den. It's up to us to decide. What will you decide?
But don't you know? It's just this whole thing. It seems crazy.
People believe all kinds of things.
Bigfoot is watching you. The moon landing was faked. The earth is flat.
Believing things that are not true is common in our day, but it gets more bizarre every day.
So I took the initiative in creating the internet.
We have to pass the bill so that you can find out what is in it.
I've now been in 57 states. I think one left to go.
But when the president does it, that means that it is not illegal. By definition.
We here on The Truth Barista don't think crazy. Even though we live in a crazy world, we dispel the crazy by telling the truth. Thanks for joining us for The Truth Barista.
This is The Truth Barista, honest conversations that define the truth for everyday life.
The Truth Barista is a listener-supported ministry that depends on the gifts of listeners like you. Please consider a gift to this Christ-honoring ministry today. Go to highbeamministry.com. That is highbeamministry.com. While you're on the website, check out all the ministry resources that are available. The blog, the Cruisin' Through the Bible commentary series, online classes, and don't forget to subscribe. We want to keep you informed about all the new series that we create for radio and the podcasts. Remember, we like feedback, so send us an email at highbeamministry.com. The Truth Barista, teaching God's Word as truth for faith and practice. Join us again next week for a cup of God's truth on The Truth Barista.